Well, good morning, saints. How are you doing today? That was so fun, you guys. Thank you. Woo! Don't you guys just appreciate these guys? Man. And the mandolin. You can't go wrong with the mandolin. Let's go. That was very, very cool. Well, my name is Joshua Rivas, and I am the lead pastor here at Christ Center. And I've been hanging out with you guys for like 20 years, and it has gone so fast. I can't believe it. In fact, I was just running into a young lady, I won't name names, but I said, are you graduating this year? And she's like, I graduated a year ago. I was like, golly, everybody just keeps growing up on me. Time keeps flying. And but you know what? That's how life is, isn't it? I mean, that's how life is. And today what we're talking about and what we've been in is on a series about the Creed, the Apostles' Creed. In fact, do we have a, Charo, I'm kind of springing this on you. If you don't have it, it's fine. But do we have a slide of the Creed? I know we've been using it on Sundays. If we don't, just don't put it up and then I'll know. But we've been preaching through the Creed because one of the things that is vital for us as followers of Christ in our day and age to understand is what do we actually believe? Many of us have different ways that we've started out following Christ, and there have been a lot of different iterations in different traditions that people have brought, and especially I think in recent history, it's a little sloppy. We live in kind of a sloppy time where you just kind of make up whatever you want as you go, and everybody's like, that's good. Yes, live your truth. What does that even mean? Did I hurt anybody's feelings? You're like, but I'm living my truth right now. The problem with you living your truth is that truth, by its own definition, is objectively true no matter what you believe. And so when we say live your truth, we're saying essentially whatever it is that you believe is true for you objectively, and I can have something that's exactly opposite that's somehow true for me, and we exist in the same universe. You guys, this is nonsense. It won't work well for us because truthfully, we will live and we will die, and we have an opportunity to live forever with Christ if we want to, but there's only one way to live forever, and that's Christ. And he came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So anything that is not aligning itself with that at its beginning point is not true. And it will not bring life. And so we can't live like that. But we do live in a time and a season. And I'm not saying there aren't beautiful parts about the time and season that we live in. There are. There is a sense of respect and kindness and honor that we extend one to another as humans that is really quite beautiful. I would say that's some good God stuff. Let's not miss out on appreciating that that's a part of our culture, that we extend honor and respect and value in a way across the board that hasn't always been the case. And I praise God for that. That's lovely. But we must believe something. There must be distinctives about what it is that we believe as followers of Christ, or we may find that we actually are not following Christ. We just have a couple pieces of that that we have grabbed and held on to. And the spirit of the world, the language of the world, is just going to high-five you and be like, that's great. Live your truth, bro. And that's not going to be enough for us. So if you've just come here, we're going through this series to articulate what is it that makes Christians Christian? What is it that believers, since Christ came and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, since Christ came and died and rose again, what is it that the believers have been believing and doing that makes it distinctive that we are Christians? And that's why we've been going through the Creed. And now would be a great time for us to read through the Creed, but I don't have it for you today, so you're just going to have to Google it. I'm just kidding. But today, the part of the Creed that we are talking about is this, that we believe in the church. We believe in the church, and it says, and we believe in the Catholic Church. And what does that mean? That is what Catholic means is universal. We believe in the universal church, that God came and he called out every believer throughout all of time and every season, that when you turn to him, you join into the church. And part of the Apostles' Creed is this, that we believe in the worldwide church of Christ. Are you with me? So if you are a believer, you're not just baptized into a belief. You're not just baptized into a singular individual following of Christ. You are baptized into the church, God's bride. the one that has been set apart. The word that Jesus used when he was walking on the earth was this, the ecclesia. He said, I will build my ecclesia. And he used that word, ecclesia, which later was translated into church. And it means this, called out one, and it means the assembly. I will build my assembly. You guys look around. What do you see? An assembly. Good job. You've done it. We're doing great. Points for everyone. Yes, we have assembled. One of the key things that a church does in order to be a church is they assemble. So we're already like 90% there. So good job. We're doing it. We're the ecclesia. He is building his ecclesia, and we are a part of it. We are not just individual spiritual pods running around doing our own thing in the name of Jesus. In fact, the church at its core is a visible gathering of the faithful for the representation of Christ's presence to the world. The church is the people. You are the church. Amen? And as followers of Christ, we have to grapple with that. We got to get okay with that. Now, you're here, so I'm literally preaching to the choir. But this is a key point, and I think that this is so important for us to get this into our heart, because it's easy and it's nice when we're having fun, right? It's easy to be the church when everything is going super great and everybody's just awesome. That's the easy part. The hard part of being the church is over a span of time to continue to live with people and hang out with people after the honeymoon period kind of wears off, right? When you start noticing like, oh, you're super cool right here and you are super in process over here. And that's like the nice way of saying it. And most of the scriptures, if you'll notice, if you're reading your word, which I know you are, you're going to recognize that so much of the scriptures is all about the apostles teaching us how to stay together and how to keep loving each other. Because did you guys understand something about being the assembly, being the called out ones, being a family? It is hard work. Have you noticed that? I have a hard time being in a room with myself. And then you add other people in and it makes it worse in all the best ways. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. What we're doing together is not actually natural, it is supernatural. And so as followers of Christ, we have to understand that we actually need the Holy Spirit to keep loving each other. You guys are lovely. I'm not trying to run you down. Okay, I'm not. But how many of you guys, you know, you kind of wear on each other a little bit, right? Karen and I are celebrating our 30th anniversary on Monday. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And she's amazing, so it's super easy for me. But she has put in 30 long years with this guy. And you know what? It has taken work. It has taken maintenance. It has taken hard conversations and, yes, fights. If you don't fight in your marriage, one of you is not actually fully showing up. Right? We have a thing we talk about in our marriage, and we say this. In your marriage, if you have a real marriage, then you should fight. Nobody said amen. But you should fight in such a way that you win. And what do I mean by that? That every time that you fight, after you've worked through that fight, your marriage is stronger because of what problem it is that you just solved together. And so when we meet with people, when we counsel people, when we do premarital counseling, et cetera, we always say, okay, let's create some fight rules. Because you're going to fight, and you want to make sure that when you fight, you have rules for how you fight, so that every time that you fight, your marriage is stronger because you just solved a new problem together. Well, guys, it's the same way in the church. The scriptures give us fight rules. Because if you're in a church, you're going to fight. You guys are so quiet today. Do you not like this? This is great. I'm having fun. You're going to need the scriptures, apparently, to forgive me so we can stay in the same family. No, it's just, I know, I'm kind of messing with you probably a little bit, but the reality is that we're going to have friction. We're going to have things that we have to work through in order to stay in the same ecclesia, in the same assembly. So let me read you some scriptures But the first one I want to just quote really quickly is 1 Corinthians 12:27. I don't have it for you, but it says this: you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So the first piece is, you are not an individual follower of Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. You're part of his body, and we need you, and you need us. We're only Christians. We're only Christians, truly, if we're also churchians. You can't say, I'm a Christian, and not be a part of an assembly. That is incompatible. You're not actually, it's like saying, I'm married, we just don't live together. Say, ouch or amen. Okay, Augustine wrote, he cannot have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. Augustine, I don't know if you guys know who, but one of our church fathers, African theologian John Mabidi once said, I am because we are, and since we are, therefore I am. In other words, I'm not the church without you, and you are not the church without me. I am not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And if we are not together, we don't have a message, and we are not actually part of anything. Thank you. That felt good. Our identity, individually and corporately, is bound up with the church as the living body of Christ on earth. This is a quote from what Christians ought to believe. The church gathers together, scripted by the scripture, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, illuminated by our traditions, in order to be built up in Christ. We go to church to rehearse, to celebrate, better understand the drama of redemption that reaches us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like that. You know, I loved what Kathy Ballard shared today when she led us in communion, that we come together and there are traditions of a family that help us to remember. Isn't that good? And we didn't even talk about what I was going to do today. That was just the Holy Spirit. Which makes me think we must be part of the same body whose head is Christ. Are you with me? Yes. Come on. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 says this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. You guys have all heard that saying, right? That bad company corrupts good behavior. And isn't that true? I mean, stay with your notes, Joshua. Whew. Okay, bad company corrupts good behavior. Conversely, good company stirs up good works. So when you're hanging out with people who are looking to Christ, who is the head, you're gonna be better for it, not worse. And even when you have a problem, when you work it through, you're gonna be better for it than before when you didn't think you had a problem yet. I think I shared with you guys a story one time that I was hanging out smoking some cigarettes. I used to smoke when I was younger, and I loved it. I know, just admitting that, I did. It was great. I have always been somebody who loves to work. I work super hard, and when I get in the zone, I just go. I just go, 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 and I'll just push myself because I love it. I just love to work. I want to get the project done. I'm just going after it. But one of the things that's great about cigarettes is that you have to stop in order to smoke them. And so cigarettes were my way of taking a break. This whole sermon is about trying to get you guys to smoke. That's the whole, this is where we're going with this. If you want to rest, I'm just kidding. But this was something that for my life at that time, it was just a thing, man. It's like hand mouth, like take a break. You're hanging out, you're talking with people. It's kind of a kingdom thing, really. And so I was a young man. I'm sitting out in front of the church having a cigarette. And this friend of mine comes in. His name's Eddie Wangenstein. And he comes up and he's like, dude, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm having a cigarette. He's like, I can see that. And I was, yeah. And he goes, you smoke? I'm like, yeah. I wasn't like hiding it. I mean, I was of age. I wasn't like illegally smoking. Back then it was 18. Now it's illegal. But I wouldn't, because I think I was 19. or 18 or 19, I don't remember, doesn't matter. So he's like, what are you thinking? And I said, what do you mean, what am I thinking? I mean, I'm of age, I'm smoking a cigarette. And he said, but you help with the youth. I said, yes. And he goes, but they look up to you. Well, yeah. And he's like, they're going to want to smoke because you're cool and you're smoking and they're going to think smoking is cool. And I was like, go to church, you legalistic jerk face. I was so irritated with him. I was like, dude, do you know where the things that I've done? This is not a big deal. So he goes into church and I was just kind of like self-righteous, sanctimonious. There's like really good words you come up with, right? When people, legalistic, Pharisaic, spirit all over that guy. So I went home and I was mad. How many of you guys have ever had a fellow believer say something to you and it just makes you mad? It's like, how dare you scripture me with that? You know what I mean? When they pull out a scripture and they're like, I really think you should consider this. You're like, well, I think you should consider just shut your stupid mouth. And then, but then, why? Right? Perhaps thou dost protest too much. So I thought about it. I was like, mm-hmm. And you know what? I was like, dang it, he's right. That jerk is right. And so I quit smoking cigarettes. And years later, I actually ran into Eddie Wangenstein, and he's from the East Coast, you know, and I don't know if everybody in the East Coast is like really, really direct. I just haven't met anybody from the East Coast that isn't. So, but I'm sure they're out there. I just haven't met them yet. But I ran into him, I don't know, about 5 years ago, and I'm like, Eddie, so good to see you, and we're talking, and he said, Josh, I actually was thinking about, I remember when we were first together and I was busting your chops about smoking cigarettes, and he goes, I just want you to know that I've grown a lot in the Lord and I'm not as like in people's faces as I used to be. And I was like, dude, whoa, slow down. I was glad that you did that, because faithful to the wounds of a friend, like you cared enough to tell me, hey, stupid, this is a bad idea and I don't mind hurting your feelings to tell you that I think this is gonna be negative for the students that you're leading. And so you know what? I was mad. But then when I thought about it, I'm like, I think I'm mad because you're right. Are you guys? Yeah. That's what a family does, right? There's nothing more annoying than when your little brother or your little sister tells you you're doing something wrong. And you already knew it, right? You're already kind of like, you know, doing the thing and like, no, it's totally fine. It's totally fine. They're like, what are you doing? You're like, shut up, you little narc. And then I'm totally fine with what I'm doing. Guys, we need each other. That's what this scripture says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Why do we need that? Because gravity is heavy, because time wears on a guy, because this life has a current to it and we're swimming against it. And so we need each other to stir each other up to good works. If we stop, that current is gonna take you somewhere and it's not the direction that Jesus is going. So we have to be with each other. We have to remind each other that you matter, that you're part of something bigger than yourself, that we're the body and Christ is the head. And so we will not thrive without each other. And so when we say, I believe in the church, as when I believe in the assembly, I believe in the body of Christ, what we're saying is I need you and you need me. And without each other, what Christ is a head with no body. We're his representation on earth. So let me tell you, we've got three things. And if you're new here, I want to really encourage you. There's a series, it's on the website, and it's called the Christ Center's Core Beliefs. And it's a 12-part series, and it goes through our core beliefs. And so I'm gonna do a quick overview of three of them, and they're this: the church is a family on earth, the church exists to glorify God, and the church works together to expand God's family. Now, in the series, we've got an entire preach on each of those three, as well as several others. And if you're new here, I encourage you, dig into this, because this is what we're doing. But I want to give you an overview as we're talking about that we, as followers of Christ, we believe in the church. We believe in the assembly. We believe in who we are and that we must be a part of it in order to be it. and I am not it without you. Okay? All right, Jan, you got me? Okay, I need you. So the first one is, the church is a family on earth. Christ redeems us, okay? He takes us out of darkness. We're saved. We're given an eternal life, but we're adopted into his family. Colossians 1, 18 through 23 says this. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He's the firstborn from the dead. We're all the rest. He's the firstborn son. You are all sons and daughters that also are born again. Are you with me? It's a family. This is a family event. All right, let's keep going. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. That's a great sentence right there. Okay, once you and I, we were alienated and we were hostile in our minds as expressed in the evil actions. God wasn't hostile to us, we were hostile to him. We're like, I'm gonna do it my way. I'm gonna do it my way and my time and blah, me. I am hostile to the idea that I would have a father that has any kind of requirements on me. I will make my own rules. But then Christ saved us and we're no longer hostile towards God. And our actions begin to shift. And what are those actions? That we submit to Christ and we submit one to another. Do you see that? But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Do you see this? This is exactly what we're talking about. Without each other, we start shifting away from the gospel. The music we're listening to, we're just doesn't, oh, it's fine. I'll just meditate on that. No problem. It's probably fine, right? You ain't gonna listen to that in front of your mama. You're not gonna listen to that in front of your little sister, are you? What does he mean by that? You know what? Never mind. Are you guys hearing me? There are those little compromises that sear our heart. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about that I don't want to put anything into me that would cause me to be hostile to God or his people. We don't want to meditate on things that make us objectify other humans, that make us dehumanize other people. Whether it's, I don't have to go further. You guys are with me, right? All right. Okay. So he says this, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. This is Jesus speaking. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? Oh, I really, I love that guy. Oh, really? Do you guys spend time together? Never. But we're really close. All right? Let's go to the next one. The church exists to glorify God. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. Okay, I'll keep reading from here. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So we're the church, we're the ecclesia, and this is Jesus speaking to us that we are the light of the world. And when we gather, what happens? The light gets brighter. When we're doing what we're called to do, when people see our love for one another, our love for them, then they say, this is otherworldly. This is different than what's going on in the world. Do you guys see that? Our message is actually in what we are. Our works and our words glorify God. So that's what we're doing. That's how we're showing the goodness and the wisdom and the glory of God is in our assembly, in our works, how we operate in the world, and in our words, how we speak. So as we are the ecclesia, as we are the church, these are the ways that we show the excellence of God. And it causes us to become something unique and peculiar, where people go, I want to know what your deal is. Have you guys ever traveled with Ethan Holub? It's super annoying. I'll just let you know that right now. Super annoying. Because no matter where you go, number one, he's never met a stranger, just friends he hasn't met yet. Two, he actually runs into people. I've never gone to a city. I've been with him in like New York and Montana and all, and he runs into people from other places everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, like, Ethan Holub? Dude, what are you doing? I remember, here's the thing though. The thing that's fun about Ethan, it's not really annoying, it's actually pretty exciting. It just makes me jealous because my life's not as exotic as his. But here's the reason. This guy's a weirdo. He's a very peculiar person. He loves the Lord like a maniac, and he loves people way more than they deserve. And they notice it. Are you with me? They notice it. They notice in the way that he greets. They notice in the way that he forgives. They notice in the way that he refuses to carry resentments. They notice in the way that he's always championing others. And they want to be around him. I schedule a lunch with him just so I can carve out some time so I'll be seen with him so that people will think I'm cooler than I am. And I encourage you to do the same because it works. People think I'm awesome because I hang out with Ethan. But that is our job. That's what we get to do. There's something that happens when you and I understand that when we gather together and we do what we're called to do in loving, in joy, in peace, in generosity, in forgiveness, in assembling, in having long, long, long relationships that we don't break off when people get weird. Because you know what, guys? We all get weird. And you know what we need when we get weird? A spanking and a hug. That's Janelle's mama made that one up, and Janelle says it all the time. Sometimes, like what Eddie Wangenstein did to me, we need someone to come and tell me the truth, that's the spanking, and then hug me and be like, so let's do this thing together, that's the hug. Somebody that will tell me the truth. One of my favorite proverbs is it says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, a friend does not like wounding you, all right? There are people that love to tell the truth. It doesn't feel like love. I didn't say they love you. They just love to tell the truth. No. We want to tell the truth in love. But if you don't tell the truth, you're not loving somebody. Oh, you're probably fine, bro. You do you. Live your truth. You are not loving that person. But if you come and say, listen, I love you and I'm with you, and then you talk to that person about what's going on and you submit to them. I use that language. I say, hey, I wanna chat with you about something and I wanna submit this to you. I know you'll think about it and I know you'll pray about it, but I love you too much to not have this conversation. So here we go, all right? And you know what? Those people, they love me. They might be mad at me and they might ignore me for a little while, but then they come back later and go, you're one of two people that called me out when I needed to be called out. And if you need me, I'm here. We need each other. Yeah. All right, the church works together to expand God's family. This is our last point here. John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus praying for us. I love this prayer. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Did you catch this prayer? He's saying, I'm praying for those, because first he prayed for the apostles that were literally with him, but then he goes on and says, but I pray not only for these, talking about the apostles that were with him, but also for those who believe in me through the word. That's us today, sitting right here. Jesus prayed this for us, and it says he's still at the right hand of God interceding for us, so this is an ongoing prayer. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus has put his reputation into us and on us and with us. And it is shown through us being one. Now, that does not mean hive mind control uniformity. It means that all of us are looking to the head, which is Christ, and continuing on as the body of Christ and having these kinds of difficult conversations. Life on life is not easy. Have you noticed? But with the love of Christ, we continue to stick together. We continue to make it through elections, debates about climate change, fishing policies, people that don't think vanilla ice cream is the best flavor. There are important things that we work through. It's the most complex flavor. And I think it gets a lot of heat when people go, oh, that was so vanilla. Vanilla is the best flavor. You can add other things to it. It is so complex and lovely. Go home today and have some vanilla ice cream with your lunch. That's what this is really about. And if you disagree with me, even in this, the Lord will speak with you. I trust that because I know that Christ is the head. We have to be able, one of the things that that I brag on our team here at Christ Center, in the last two elections, your pastoral team voted for four different presidential candidates. There was not agreement. I could feel like a cold wave. Panic hits in here. All right? We're not gathered around who's in the office for the next 4 years. We are gathered around Christ and him crucified, risen again, who was redeeming the whole world. Those things are important, and we debate. And those other three people were wrong. And when we get to heaven, they're all going to owe me a dollar. But I am not going to part ways with them over something that is important, but not preeminent. And that's what we're called to do. Are you with me? And that's just one example. They don't even like vanilla ice cream the way that I do. So there's a lot of things at stake, but love covers it. We are the church, and we must continue to be the church. Can you receive that? All right, so we believe in the one Catholic, meaning universal, the church, the body of Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, then that is what you believe. Let's stand together. Father, I want to thank you so much, Lord, that you let me hang out with these amazing people, that you let me hang out with you, God, and then you have adopted me into your family. Lord, our brothers and sisters that are in Iran right now. Lord, our brothers and sisters that are in the Middle East. Lord, our brothers and sisters that are in Springfield and in Africa and in the Philippines. Lord, all throughout this earth, there are those that are in Christ that you have set apart and they are following you. And I haven't met them yet, but I'll meet them someday in eternity and we'll live forever. But Lord, you have specifically also called us here at Christ Center, in this area, in the Willamette Valley, in Midland County, to be a part of your body. And my prayer today, God, is that we would be empowered by your Holy Spirit, that we would be filled afresh by your Holy Spirit, so that we would live out being the church, being the body of Christ together. In every area where there is a schism, where there's a breach, where there's a break, an argument, important things that are dividing us, I pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to appropriately move forward together. I pray, God, that you would unite us in Christ. I pray that you'd give us greater humility and greater love so that we can be the body of Christ together. Join us together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the Ecclesia said,
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys. Have a happy Sunday.